much. Y'all really do mean the world to us. I can't say there's another church that means more to us as far as being our family. Ever since we started in April, obviously y'all gave me Ariel, so first of all, thank you for that. But ever since we started in April, you guys as our sending church has just been amazing. We really, y'all didn't know this, but we really started with absolutely nothing. We got the car, we bought the car, and we started with just the car and pretty much nothing in the bank account. But every time y'all gave, we were able to eat starting off, and we were able to get to the next meeting. And every meeting, we'd hope for, you know, hopefully these guys, you know, give us something to be able to get on to the next one. But God bless time and time again through your giving, but also through your prayers. Every time we got to a different place, and throughout these past 13 months, almost 14 months, God's been blessing and blessing, and church has been taking us on after another one after another one. And now we're right about 55% to 60% every month. It's been a blessing. I talk to missionaries all the time, and I ask them how they're doing, and I haven't talked, but my brother-in-law is the only one I've heard that has done this well. Thank the Lord, and thank you for your prayers. And pretty neat stories is once we were going through Texas, we were done with California, done with Texas, we went on to Georgia, and Georgia was really kind to us. We saw several churches, we visited several churches, but we had two churches take us on, but one time, it was Easter Sunday night, and we went into this service. It was called People's Baptist Church, and I didn't know really anybody. We were just, the Easterwoods, Mrs. Vaughn's family told us, well, y'all could check that church out. And so we visited it that night. We were just visiting, and I didn't even know the name of the pastor, but the assistant pastor came down and shook our hand and talked to us a little bit, and he mentioned my brother. He said, oh, you're a Winn. Oh, do you know Joe Winn? I was like, yeah, he's my brother. He's like, yeah, I was his rival bus route in college. And I said, I'm sorry. But anyways, we started talking a little bit about my brother. He said, okay, well, he went up to the platform, and the pastor was feeling bad that night, really, really sick, and he wasn't able to come down even to greet us. So I never even met him. But he handed our prayer card to the pastor, and the pastor looked at it and came up to the pulpit and asked me to just say a word of what we're going to be doing. And I talked for about 2 or 3 minutes, and I sat back down. And the pastor said, well, we had two missionaries come off the field, one because he was sick, and the other one just came off the field. And, you know, I feel we should take them on. Wow. And I was like, well, praise the Lord, I second the motion. But it was awesome. It was just time after time after time, a church taking us on, just a blessing, seeing God moving through that. And I think it's because of your prayers. Another awesome blessing is, other than, you know, being down in Mexico, every 2 months we get to make a trip down to Mexico and help out a pastor named Hector Ramirez. His church is not even half of this auditorium, and they have about 100 people squished into a little tiny auditorium they're renting. And it's actually the back porch of a lady. She rented them, and they made a little auditorium out of that. But they're in desperate, desperate need of an auditorium, and the Lord led me to, as we're on deputation, to hopefully help him build the auditorium for that. And so we've been helping with that and building little by little, and they already got the foundation done, and he sent me the pictures of this month. They were excited because they're about to start building the walls for the auditorium, and I was just excited. I was like, what other missionary gets the chance to be able to help out and start, you know, right away being able to help out in on the field? And it's just been exciting. But the neatest story so far, I think, on our missions trips is one time just in Georgia. We were out visiting on Saturday, and Ariel was on a phone call, I forget, with somebody. I think her mom called or dad called or somebody. But anyway, she was on the phone, and I didn't want to knock a door and talk to somebody while my wife's on the phone. I didn't want to be that impersonal, so I just left a track. And she right away finished the phone call, and we went to the next person. He was washing his car. And right when I reached that person, started talking to him about you know, coming to church and inviting him, a person opens the garage where we had left the track. And he opens the garage, and begins to appear a large, large, large black man with golden teeth. I'm talking about scary, honestly. And he says, hey, you. You the one that left this track in my door? And I said, well, yesterday it was me. And he says, well, come on over after you're done with him. I want to talk to you. And I was like, oh, boy. Not good, not good. was like, I knew I shouldn't have let that track. But anyways, I finished up. I took as long as I could, but he was still standing in that garage, and I was like, well, I got to finish now. I said, thank you, and you can stay out here a little bit longer while I go talk to him. But I went over to talk to him, and he said, I just want to say thank you. You left this track. I got out of prison yesterday, but God's just been working on my heart all the time I was in prison. I've been shot 15 times. And he started showing me the bullet holes, trying to not show his neighbor, but he's like, yeah, I have one here, and one here, and one here, and one here. I'm like, okay, wow. But I said, isn't that neat how God works that together? He breaks us down to the point where we need him. And I started sharing the gospel with him, and he received Christ. His name was Bernard. It was just awesome. It was an awesome, awesome experience. But time after time after time, we've been able to see God work through us. And we just want to say thank you for the prayers. It really means the world to us. And I hope you keep on praying as we go down to Mexico. Well, this is our last 11 months before we head down there. So we're excited to get down there. And tonight, I just wanted to share a little bit about my heart. What is the reason I gave my life to essentially South America? Why do I want to reach South America for Christ? What is it that brought me to that point? And tonight I just want to share with you a thought that probably was the most inspirational to me growing up. It came from a pastor named Curtis Hudson. Curtis Hudson taught a little bit about this thought, and it really changed my life. This thought is a little bit, probably for me, is probably one of the most important thoughts in the Bible, and that is the value of a soul. The value of a soul. Tonight I just want to talk a little bit about, do we value souls like we ought to? Do we see or value our soul like we ought to? If you could stand with me and let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We're just going to read two verses really quick. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we're just going to read two verses. We're going to read verse number 36 and verse number 37. Verse number 36 and 37. If you guys could help me with verse number 36, and I'll read verse number 37. Verse number 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray. Tonight, Lord, as we open your Bible, and Lord, as I speak, I pray that you help us to tender our hearts and to be ready to receive anything that we maybe lack in our lives. I'm including myself. Tonight, Lord, if tonight you came and you asked us all, who would love to have their lives changed for the better? And we all began to think and we said, well, I'd love my life changed for the better. I'd love to be a better Christian. And Christ this night said, well, if anybody wants to have their life changed, I'll take you on a trip that'll change your life. And we all started to think, well, what kind of trip would change our lives? We said, well, I'd like to try that. And we all get on a bus. And on that bus, before we head off to that destination, Christ turns to us and says, it's not going to be a long trip. It's just going to be 15 minutes. 15 minutes, but I promise you it's going to change your life. And we all start talking to ourselves and we say, what kind of trip would change our lives in 15 minutes? And Christ said, you'll see. We take off. We travel a ways. And as we look out our window, as we reach our destination, we begin to understand what kind of trip would change our lives in 15 minutes. As we step off the bus, we realize we've arrived at the place where every person that doesn't hear about Christ will spend their eternity. This place is called hell. And as the angels bind us up and cast us into hell, we experience the torment for just 15 minutes. Then Christ takes us out of that place and brings us here back this night. And we begin to think, boy, how I've not valued like I ought to, that which I ought to value. How I don't value souls. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you open our heart and give us more a love toward others. In your name I pray this. Amen. You can be seated. Years ago, there was this Swedish doctor that thought to himself, well, a soul, is there such a thing as a soul? Is there really such a thing as a soul? And he thought to himself, well, how am I going to prove this? How am I going to see if this is true? And he thought to himself, I know how I'm going to do it. He wrote in his book that he would go to a hospital. In that hospital, he would ask critical patients if there would be a part of this test. And he asked them if he could put on a scale, a very sensitive scale, towards the end of their life. And they agreed. And so he laid them on a bed on a very sensitive scale, and he'd watch very, very carefully. And at their final breath, he'd watch that needle drop. Every time, it would drop 21 grams, 21 grams, time after time after time. As he experienced somebody breathing their final breath, it would drop 21 grams. And so he wrote in his book, I do believe there is a soul. And I believe it weighs 21 grams. Now, I don't know if what the Swedish doctor is saying is true, that the soul weighs 21 grams. I don't know. But something I do know for sure is that we have a soul. Because the Bible says so.
Amen.
Not only do we have a soul, but I believe we are a soul, and we have a body. You say, Enoch, I'm not sure how. Explain that a little bit. Well, let's look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How in the world do we have a body and we are a soul? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now you see, we have a body, but we are a soul that has a body. And so what we do with that body will result with a lot of either happiness or sadness, what we invested our life in. Our soul will go on forever. God says our soul is eternal. After we die here, then begins eternity. And you say, well, you know, I'm not too sure still. I mean, explain this a little bit. Well, imagine you're in the middle of the night. You're laying down with your wife, and you're asleep. But you wake up really, really thirsty. And it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, and everything is pitch black. And you say, man, I really want a glass of water. But I know if I turn on that light, my wife is going to smack me. Because I woke her up. And I don't want to turn on that light. And so you say, okay, I'm going to map out the house in my mind. I'm going to get to that fridge. I got this. And so you walk through the doorway of your room. Then you walk through the hall. And you're starting to get close to the kitchen. But you say to yourself, the couch. I remember, where's the couch? My wife moves that couch every day. Where's that couch? And right when you remember, bam, you hit your pinky toe.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I don't want to know what you say, but what do we normally think to ourselves when we think, oh, my pinky toe? Or when we're working with a hammer and we hit our finger with the hammer, I think Austin knows this, He thinks, oh, my thumb. Or when we have a headache, we think, oh, my head. We refer to our body as a possession. And I think that's right. That's a good way to think, because our body is our possession. It's only temporary, but what we do with it, that's eternal. That's going to last forever. And so tonight, as we think a little about what is the value of a soul, and do I value a soul like I ought to, tonight we're going to see. If you look with me to 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 15 and 16 says, of 1 John chapter 2, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now you remember when we read, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Now here it gives a little description of what men change for their lives, what men exchange for their soul. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now think to yourself, when you say, hey, Enoch, I'm not too sure. I mean, the Bible says here, love not the world. And if the devil were to come tonight and say to me, hey, I'm going to exchange you, the world, for your soul. If he were to come in tonight and offer each and every one of us, hey, I'm going to give you a brand new Ford F-150. Or I'm going to give you a brand new house. Or you put whatever you would like brand new every year. And the devil would say, hey, Enoch, hey, Titus, or whatever your name, I'll trade you this right now for your soul. I'm pretty sure, I would think, everyone here tonight would say, absolutely not, you're crazy. I value my soul a little bit more than that. No. But do we really not trade our soul or our life for the world? And for something that's not valuable at all? We do this almost every day. You say, how explain this? How in the world do I do this? Well, think about it. What when the boss comes and tells you, hey, and I'm talking about myself. So many times I miss opportunities I could have had to worship God or to serve God, and I trade it all for something that's just temporary. What if the boss were to come in tonight and say, hey, I need to see you in my office? And you say, oh boy, I know where this is going. Hopefully it's not I'm getting fired. And you sit down in his office and he says, okay, well, I'm going to have to tell you, I like the way you're working. I'm going to give you 2 weeks paid vacation in Hawaii every year. And you start getting excited. You say, all right, I like this. Let's go on. Tell me more. And so he says, okay, well, not only 2 weeks paid vacation in Hawaii, but also I want to give you a better salary. You're making this much right now, but I don't want to pay you that much. I want to start paying you $25, $30, $35, $40 an hour. You say, $40 an hour, all right. That sounds great. He says, I know this is good, but you start saying, wait a second, what's the catch? And so your boss says, well, I need a right-hand man. I need somebody that can be faithfully here every time. And I know you go to church on Sunday morning, but you have Sunday night. You have Wednesday night. And the church doesn't really need you that bad, do they? And then we start to think about it. Then we start to say, well, do I really need to go to church on Sunday morning? I mean, I know it's God's time. I know it's the day of the Lord. But do I really need to do that? And then you start saying, well, I could make so much money. I could start giving more to the church. And we start justifying it in a spiritual sense. We say, okay, I'm going to give more to the church. I'm going to have so much more time with my family, with this and that. And we start doing that. I don't know about you, but me, plenty of times, we start trading off our life piece by piece by piece to that which is just going to be temporary, to essentially the world. But so many times, we don't think every time we traded that time, that we know we should have been here. We know maybe we should have been out witnessing. Maybe we should have been doing this or that. We never know how many blessings we pass by. How many times we probably should have been in a pew. And maybe a visitor or maybe a church member needed our help that day. Needed our friendship. Needed our counsel. Maybe somebody on that day we probably should have gone witnessing was ready. God had his heart prepared. But we didn't go because we didn't knock on that door because we were too busy doing other things. So we didn't knock on his door and we didn't tell him about how forever in eternity he could go to heaven. We don't think about the value of a soul like we ought to. We don't see them as we're driving to work, or as we're putting our groceries on the belt at Walmart. We start getting frustrated with that person in front of us. Hey, I got to do something. I got to be somewhere. I have things more important to do. And we trade what we think is important for that which is not. You see, the value of a soul is so much more than what this world can offer. Now we think to ourselves, well, what does this world have to offer? It has all kinds of things to offer. But tonight I want to end, not with what the human mind can understand what the value of a soul is, but I think the greatest way we can understand what is the value of a soul is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we see how God describes the value of a soul. Say, what would be the best place to go and see what is the value of a soul? Well, here, I believe this is the greatest description. How we ought to value a soul. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We all know John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Now, what did God exchange for the value of a soul? What did God see our soul and the value of our soul? He gave it all. He gave his only son. You think, man, do I value a soul like God too well? I don't. Because I don't give it all. I don't give it all. You see, when God sent his only begotten son, and Christ, how he described the value of a soul, was by stretching out his hands, and every time they nailed a nail in his hand and his left, every time they were pounding it in, as blood began to drop, he wasn't thinking about this or that or more important things to do. But he was thinking in you. He was thinking in me. And he was thinking about, hey, they have an eternity. What's the value of their soul? Christ described it the best way. That was, he said, "I value it more than me and my life. I'm giving it all." I'll close with this story. Years ago, there was a dad that would come down from his room every day, and his little boy would be standing there as he was going out to work. That little boy would say every day, "Dad, Dad, Dad, can I go to work with you?" And the dad had previously explained to him his job. He would go to work, he would get out of his truck, and he would stare up into a tall, tall tower. And as he would go up into that tower, he said to his son, he would look to his left and see a bridge that went over a river. Now this river had a bridge over it that would have to be opened to let a boat come into the port. But also the dad would have to grab that lever in his tower and pull it forward and let a train come by that would come around the bend and go over that bridge. And so he told his son this, and the little boy was just amazed with the thought of it. And he said, "Dad, can I go to work with you?" And the dad would always say, "No, son, it's too dangerous. You can't come to work with me." But the little boy wasn't going to give up yet. He said, "I know exactly how I'm going to get the yes out of my dad." He said, "On my birthday, every birthday, my dad always asks me as he goes to work, he says, 'Son, today is your birthday. You get to do whatever you want when we get back.'" And the little boy already had his answer ready when the dad asked him on his birthday. He said, "Dad, I know exactly what I want to do. I want to go to work with you." And the dad said, "Well, why do you want to go to work? I mean, it's you can do anything. We could go to Six Flags. We could do anything." That little boy said, "No, Dad, I want to go with you to work." Dad said, okay. You win. You can come with me. But grab a ball, grab some toys, and jump in the car because I know you're going to get bored and you need something to play with later." And so the little boy grabbed the toys and jumped in the truck. And as they went to the job site, he stopped, and the little boy got out and looked up, and he saw that tower. And he was just, "Wow, that's a tall tower, Dad. Let's go up in it." And they walked up into that tower, and the dad, right before he even was able to sit down, the little boy would look over to his left and say, Dad, here comes a boat. Open the bridge." And dad said, "Okay, calm down. It's okay." I grabbed the lever, and he pulls it forward and opens the bridge, and the boat goes through into the port. And then the little boy looks to the right and he says, "Dad, there comes that train around the bend. Close that bridge so I can pass by." And dad said, "Okay." Grabs that lever, pulls it backwards, closes the bridge, and the train came through safely. Time after time after time, hour after hour, the little boy saw that and was having a blast of his life. But little by little, he started getting bored and falling asleep, kind of like tonight. But anyways, the little boy started just being bored. And he said, "Dad, can I go play with my toys?" And the dad said, "Yes, son, but listen very carefully. Don't step away from the base of the tower. There's a lot of machines out there, and you can get hurt." The little boy said, "Yes, okay, Dad." Hours passed by, and the dad was there sitting down in his chair, and he heard a voice, and he looked out the window, and it was his son crying out, "Dad! Dad, come and help me, Dad." What happened is the little boy had lost his ball, had got stuck in the machine, and the little boy was trying to get it out, but he got stuck. And his sleeve was stuck in the machine, and he was calling out to his dad, and the dad was worried, so he stood up really quick, and as he was about to step out to go down the tower and go help his son, he said he heard a sound that changed his life. He said he heard a sound of a train coming full speed around the bend. He looked really quick and saw the bridge, and the bridge was up. He said, "Why is that train going so fast? The light's supposed to be red." And as he looked, there was a short in the light, and the light was saying, "It's green, everything's okay, come on through, the bridge is closed, it's all safe." And the dad thought to himself, in the few seconds he had to make a decision, he said, "I know what I need to do. I know what I want to do. I want to run and save my son's life. But I know if I run down there and loose my son's arm from that machine, I'm not going to have enough time to come up and close this bridge. That train is going to wreck, and everyone on that train is going to die." He said, "I know what I need to do." He grabbed his chair. He sat back down. And with tears in his eyes, he grabbed that lever and he pulled it backward. And he said, as the bridge began to close and the gears began to run, he could hear his sons crying. Hey, Dad! Dad, this hurts, Dad! Dad, what's happening? His son was being crushed up by the machine. And that day he died. And his dad said, as that train passed by, safely over that bridge, he said, they'll never know. They'll never know how much I valued their lives. They'll never know how much I gave for them. And so many times, just like that man, we don't see the value in what Christ did for us. We don't see the value in what God gave for us. We don't see our neighbor with that same value. Let's pray. Tonight, Lord, we